What Rick doesn't understand is that before he ends this day, he will ask himself this question. I wonder what 30 years will be like. I wonder what my mustache will look like in 30 years. How much hair will I not have then? Because here's the truth. We all have a tendency, wherever we are in life, to always look at the next big thing, don't we? I mean, every time God does something in our lives, it's sort of big. Before we've even really gathered in on that, how incredible that is, you know what we're already doing? We're looking at the next big thing. We kid Russ all the time because we get here, and if we have breakfast or something here for breakfast, before we get doing breakfast, Russ usually says, what are we going for lunch? What are we doing for lunch? But we always have this tendency in our lives to constantly look at the next big thing. For last month, we spent a whole month really looking at Exodus chapter 3 and just how God was working through Moses. And so I actually sort of shifted gears. I just felt like, man, God was speaking so much at where we were. I just felt like we needed to keep sort of walking through Exodus, and we're going to do that for the next few weeks. And we sort of shifted things around to just talk about the next big thing, because here's what was happening in Israel's life. God was doing these big things. I mean, he would do one big thing, and then he would do another big thing, and he would do another big thing. I mean, the nation of Israel has gone through 9 of these plagues, where God's people has walked through these 9 plagues, and God's just doing these incredible big things in their lives, and one after another, and they begin to ask themselves, I'm sure, what's God going to do next? What's God going to do next? How's he going to? Because that's human nature, isn't it? To constantly, all of us, to look at this, what's the next big thing? No matter what we're doing, no matter what's going through, we have this context in our lives to continue to look through the next big thing. But here's what I want you to get for this next month. When we look at the next big thing in the life of Israel, God will help them to understand what he helps us to understand. That while God is a God of next big things, everything always points to the one best thing. And that is the gift of his son. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, we often see this disconnect for Christians. We see the Old Testament, we see the New Testament. But when you really, really begin to look at the Old Testament stories and what God was doing in the life of Moses, while he was doing one big thing after another, the truth is he was always pointing to the one best thing. I mean, here we are 1,500 years later, the Christ will come, and everything that we begin to look at in the Old Testament begins to point to that one best thing. Guys, what we have to begin to understand in our lives is while we constantly want God's direction in our life, while we're constantly looking for things and the big things that God is doing, it always points to the one best thing, and that is the gift of his son. Listen, in about a month from now, on Mother's Day, we're going to come and we're going to share with you guys sort of the vision of where think God's going to take us in the next 10 years, because that's where we're going to go for the next 10 years. I'm really excited. I feel like in the 28 years I've been here, I have never been more excited about the direction we're going and what God's doing and how we've cultivated things and how we as a staff have sort of clicked together, and now we're sort of all rolling in the same direction. And so in Mother's Day, we're going to share with you guys the vision of the next big thing for the life of First Baptist Logan. We're really excited about it. But I want you to understand something. Whatever we come up with, whatever we begin to do, it will never, never, ever, no matter how big this place gets, or no matter how things happen, nothing will ever press past the one best thing. And that is that every one of us here today have been rescued. Every one of us have a Savior. Every one of us are sitting here today. Our lives have been absolutely transformed by the one best thing that has ever occurred in our lives. And that was when we gave our hearts and we gave our lives to Christ, and he began to move through our lives in an incredible way. So today, as we sort of push toward communion, we find an Old Testament story about the Passover. And what we don't really realize and recognize is that the Passover is really the precursor of who Christ would come. When the nation of Israel walks into Exodus chapter 10, and God's doing all this incredible big things in their lives, he's pointing it to the Passover. But what he's ultimately pointing to is the Messiah that would come 1,500 years later. God always takes us through the best things, but he always points us to the one best thing. And so today I want us to understand, God may be doing big things in your life, but if he is, it's because he's done the one best thing. And if you're at a place in your life this morning, you're struggling with the big things that God is doing, don't forget today, He has done one big, incredible, best thing in your life. And that is He's given us a son. Listen, if we are to die today and never have any more of life, we have experienced the one best thing. And that is that Christ has saved us and redeemed us and given us life and life eternal. When we get to Exodus chapter 10, God has completed the last or the ninth plague. The ninth plague is done. Only one more plague to go. If you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. We're going to be looking at several different passages this morning as we prepare ourselves for communion. But it's Exodus chapter 10. He's just done the plague of the locust, and Pharaoh is once again sorry. Not really sorry. Sorry he got caught. Sorry he couldn't win. Sorry he couldn't help the people. He's sorry, but not really sorry. And God is going to reveal something to Pharaoh that's really interesting. He's done these nine plagues, which have really been a catalyst to help Pharaoh to understand that God was going to take control of the situation, that God was going to do what God was going to do in their lives. And so as you get to this ninth plague, something happens that's really, really interesting. Here, the people of Israel lived in what was called the land of Goshen. It was right outside of Egypt. So you get this picture. Here's Egypt, where all the people are. I've been in Curitiba, Brazil this whole last week, and it's a city in a city. I mean, you drive in, and everybody lives inside the city. And so outside the city, there are these little villas, these little poor areas where people live. And so it's sort of like that same way. Here we have Egypt was this huge city, and outside of Egypt, there was this land of Goshen, and that's where the Israelites lived. And what God does is something that's pretty incredible in this passage. For four straight days, three nights and 4 days, God brings light into Goshen, but darkness into Egypt. So I want you to get this picture today. In Egypt, in every house, in this whole incredible, huge place called Egypt, it's dark for three incomplete days. Never one ounce of light. But over in the land of Goshen where the Israelites live, there is light. I want you to get that picture today. Because God's trying to say something to them. God's trying to help them to understand something that was incredibly truthful even today. God was going to make a distinguishing factor between His people and the people in Egypt. He was going to set aside this incredible truth that we understand today, and that is this, that we are people who live in the light and that we live in a land of darkness. What He's really trying to help them to understand is, as my people, you must live in the light because you live in a world of darkness. Listen, the nation of Israel had never walked with God. Remember, when they came to Egypt, there was only 70 of them. Now there's 3 million. They're getting ready to walk through the Red Sea, which will be Easter Sunday morning sermon. They're getting ready to walk through the Red Sea. God's going to move His people for the first time in their entire lives. And what God wanted to help them to understand is that there's a truth that if you're in Christ, if you're in God, you're a walk in the light, because the world we live in is in darkness. Listen, if Christ isn't the Lord of your life today, you are a resident of Egypt. But if Christ is in your life, you are living in Goshen. And Scripture pushes us to that. In fact, this morning I want us just to read together Matthew 5, 14 through 16, to remind ourselves. We're going to just read this responsively together today, to remind us that as believers, we live in the light. We don't live in Egypt in the darkness. We live in the light. We live in Goshen. So read with me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The more we live in the light, the better people can see who live in the dark. Why aren't people in our generation coming to the light? Because we look like we live in Egypt. Isn't it true? The truth is the truth today. Some of us have no distinguishing characteristics about our life that reveal to us and to the world that we're different. Some of us live like the world. We live like we live in Egypt. But we're different. We're supposed to be a light. And so the Old Testament proved it. The New Testament proved it. God's saying to the people of Israel, if you're going to be my people, if you're going to walk where we walk, if you're going to do what I'm going to do, you are going to be living in the light. Because the world around you is a world of darkness. In Exodus 11:3, look at this verse. It says, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. Here's what happens. The people in Egypt, they were over the Israelites. They began to treat them as slaves. They were people who didn't have much respect in the eyes of the Egyptians. But as these big things were happening, all of a sudden they began to turn. All of a sudden, the Egyptians began to look at the nation of Israel, and they began to say, wow, this God that they serve is really a big God. Look at all of these things to do. In fact, here's the best way I get that. You ever seen Rocky IV? At the end of the movie, remember that? And everybody's been yelling and screaming because they hate Rocky and do the fight, you know. Everybody, you know, starts changing. You remember that movie? And Rocky, in that incredible language he can use, says, If Oz can change and yous can change, then we can all change, right? And that's what he says. That's what he says. Because you know what? Everybody in the building who was against Rocky was now for Rocky. Because he brought respect. God has brought respect to the people who live in Goshen. God wants to bring respect to us. But we can't have the respect we need unless we live in the light. You will never be respected as a person of God as long as you live in the dark, as long as you do what the world does, as long as you give approval to the things that the world approves. If we're going to gain God's respect and the respect of the world, we have to be willing to live in the light and not in the darkness. When I was in Brazil, we had an opportunity to go to a soccer game. Atlético played Paraná. And listen, there is none of us in this building that understand team until you go to something like that. Listen, I've been to Georgia games. I wear my Tennessee shirt. I sit in the Georgia section. Last year I went. I struck up a conversation with people in Georgia. We talked the whole time. We were nice to each other. We were civil. I knew she was a Georgia fan. She knew I was a Tennessee fan. I looked around. There were people who had Florida shirts on. We think that we have this team sports thing down, but you don't even understand. So I went to this Atlético versus Paraná. Now listen, I want you to get this picture. There are thousands of policemen there. There is sectioned off. Paraná can only come through one door, one gate. And it is riddled by policemen. And everyone in Paraná has their jersey on. And then there's Atlético who come in the other gates. Paraná has to sit in a certain seats. And it's got glass up. And there's policemen lining. And those people are screaming, yelling. I won't tell you what they were doing. In fact, I kept asking Fernando, what are they saying? You don't want to know. And as the game came on, we began to understand what they were saying. We could learn sign language. We understood it. But I was sitting there in this incredible soccer game. It was, you know, I'm not much of a soccer addict. But if I lived there, I would be. I sit there and I just began to say, this is what God's trying to say to me here. You can tell who the Paraná is and you can tell who Atlético is. But dadgummit, in America, I can't tell half the time who's who. We walk around and we wear a Christian t-shirt, but we really don't know who we're even for. Because we live like we're in the dark and not in the light. Listen to me, God's a God of doing big things. But everything has always pointed to the one best thing, and that is Christ. Peter tries to help us to understand that. Look at these verses. Read with me in 1 Peter 1. Just read responsibly with me. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of the life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Listen, guys, you've not been redeemed with subpar blood. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And isn't it time that we understand that? Isn't it time we grasp hold of that? That we stop just living like we want to and begin to live like we're supposed to? Isn't it? It's time we live as if we're in the light. Listen, God not only uses in this Passover story the analogy of light and darkness, he also uses the analogy of blood. In the whole story of the Passover, God would use the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 as a reminder of what we're supposed to be as believers. The whole story is that the people in Goshen, as they began to put the blood over their doors, that when the death angel passed by, that God wouldn't take the first child. And yet in Egypt, that everyone who didn't have the blood on the doorpost, that child would be taken. And that's the story. But the Passover story is really more of a story about what God is doing in our lives. It's more about pointing to the one big thing that in our lives, when we accept Christ, the blood of Christ covers us, and when the death angel passes by, we live. If we're not covered in the blood, listen, if you're here this morning and you've not been covered by the blood of Christ and you die, you go to hell. Listen, I know we want to soft coat that thing now today. We want to make it really politically correct. But the truth is, without the blood of Christ, you bust hell wide open. You die forever. And for those of us who are covered by the blood, we live forever. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has done. Listen, when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, and they're trying to, Paul's trying to help the Corinthians to understand that they were massacring the Lord's Supper. This incredibly important event in the life of the Old Testament that had drifted into the New Testament, that Christ had come to redeem the Passover, that he was the Passover lamb. They get into to chapter 11, and all of a sudden, they're just slaughtering the communion. They're not remembering Christ. They're having a big party and dinner where certain people sit at certain places and people are walking through communion and they're not even thinking about what it represents. And Paul comes to them. I want you to just listen to these verses. I don't have these on the screen. I just want you to listen. He says, I'm giving you this instruction and I do not praise you. I'm not giving you any satisfaction of what you're doing today. He goes on, he says, because you come together not for the best, but for the worst. He said, you guys are coming together doing communion, but you're not coming together for the reason you're supposed to. You're coming together for your own selves and your own sakes. This is, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions against you. I'm sure there's no divisions in this building today. I'm sure that as we come to communion, there's none of that that exists here. He goes on, he says, for there must also be factions among you so that whoever approved may become evident amongst you. You know what he says? We're going to call out the people today who are living in the light. And we're going to call out the people who live in the darkness. Wouldn't that be interesting today? I bet that some of us could stand up and say, listen, I see somebody in this building I'm calling out today. I'd love to do that. Wouldn't you? Let's just do that. Hey, I saw Tony Hewitt 3 weeks ago yesterday in a bar drunk. And I'm calling you out today. Now, that didn't really happen. Or we're hoping the Southern Church doesn't allow those kind of things. But what I'm saying is this is what he's saying. You think that would change communion today if we just sort of calling each other out? Hey brother, I know you cheated that guy out of money. I'm calling you out today. Hey, I watched you You take advantage of that old woman. I'm calling you out today. That's what he's saying. He goes on, he says, therefore you must meet together to do the Lord's Supper, for it is eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hundred. And he goes on, he says, what do you have your houses in which you eat and drink? He says, you can do what you're doing at home. So when we come here, he says, you need to remember why you're here. You need to prepare yourself for communion. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to prepare ourselves for communion. And while I can't call you out today and no one else is going to, God is. God just calling you out. Before we enter into communion, before we take communion together, before we eat of the bread and think about who Christ is and think about the Passover lamb, God's calling you out. He's meeting you right where you are. And he's asking you some real hard questions. He's asking you some questions about, are you a people who live in the light? Are you a light that people can see? And is there a distinction between you and the world? Those are the two questions I want you to think about. I want you to just prepare yourself. We're going to sing this incredible song together. They're going to sing a little bit of it. I'm going to give you an opportunity just to pray and prepare yourself. This song talks about that we're no longer strangers. We're no longer slaves. The Israel people would move from Goshen and God would move them. He would redeem them. They were no longer slaves to those who lived in Egypt. Guys, because of what Christ has done on the cross, because of the one best thing that God has ever done on the face of this planet and giving us Christ, because of that, we have been redeemed. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. So this morning, as you begin to prepare yourself for communion, as we just listen to this song for a little bit, and then we're going to sing it together, we're going to ask you to stand. But I want you to prepare yourself for communion. We're preparing ourselves to take of the blood and the body of Christ. And God is calling you out this morning. Calling you out. Are you in a place where you need to be? Or is there a distinction between you and the world? Are you a light set up on a hill? Today we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been redeemed by his blood. I'm afraid of a lot of things in my life. I am. But I'm not afraid of death. I'm not. And you shouldn't be either. Because we have been covered in his blood. You guys can be seated. I just want to remind you as we go through this story, just a couple of things. Communion reminds us first and foremost that God has changed things. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, the month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. That's a lot of words, but here's what it means. God changed the Hebrew calendar based on Passover. I want you to think about that for a minute. God changed the calendar based on the importance of the Passover, which is what we understand to be communion. Listen, when Christ said to his disciples, you remember what's happening here, it was because God was changing things. Listen, when we take communion together, we're reminded that communion changes things. It changed their calendar. Today, the month of Nisan, March through April, goes through the month of Adar, which is February through March. This was a big thing in their lives. It was changes God was making. It was communicating to the people that when we do communion, it means that things have changed. Today, I want to ask you a question. What are the changes God is making in your life this morning? What are the changes today as you sit here, as we get ready to prepare ourselves for communion? What are the changes that God is making in you? Listen, our lives should be evidenced by change. Any of you guys arrived? I haven't. There's changes that need to be made in my life every single day. And so I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5, 7, therefore, if in Christ he is a new creature, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Communion reminds us that God has changed things. Secondly, communion reminds us that God is personal with his people. In verses 3 and 4, look what it says. Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this month, that they are each one to take a lamb for themselves. Now hold on a minute. He wants them to take a lamb for themselves. According to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, look what he says. Then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the land. You know what he's saying? I want every person to individually understand personally what Passover means. God could have just used one lamb for the whole nation, but that was to come. This Passover, every person was to understand this truth that we are all guilty of sin. They had to take the lamb, they had to kill the lamb, they had to prepare the lamb, they had to personally involve themselves in the midst of Passover. They prepared themselves for it, and they were changing. God was changing them, changing the things around them, changing the people. In fact, read these verses in Romans with me today. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Stop right there. He passed over. He passed over. That's what we celebrate today. This is Passover Sunday, Palm Sunday. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Communion reminds us that the Lamb of God is uniquely different. Today we celebrate communion because Christ is uniquely different. There'd be no such thing as communion if it wasn't for Christ. He is uniquely different. Look at verses 5 and 6 of that. He says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep of your, from your goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now listen, we don't think about this, but this verse is chocked full of incredible truth. Do you know what today is? Today is the 10th day of the month of Nisan. God changed the calendar to reflect what Christ, his son, would do. On the 10th day of Nisan, this Sunday, Jews prepare the lamb. Because they don't believe in our Messiah Christ, they're preparing it. God set the whole stage in Passover in Egypt of what would happen for Christ on Palm Sunday. The Lamb of God came into Jerusalem and prepared himself. For 4 days, they watched him. And at the very time when the nation of Israel would slaughter the lamb, Christ was being crucified on the cross for your sins and mine. God reminds us that the Lamb of God is uniquely different. There is no one who has ever been. As we see God doing next big things, it always points to the one best thing. Today we celebrate Passover. We celebrate communion. We celebrate who he is. And this is not something we came up with. It's something God came up with. Demonstrated to his people in Egypt as he rescued them from that place, redeeming them. And for all of those who were covered with the blood, he would rescue them. They would no longer be slaves. This morning you have in your hand a cup and bread. I want you to take the bread out for just a minute. And I want you to look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And let's just stop right there for just a minute. Why not boil it? Why not bake it? Why by fire roast it? Because God wanted them to understand that the Passover lamb would have to walk through fire. You ever complain about walking through fire? I went to Brazil on a buddy pass. On a week when Atlanta had storms. Bad idea. For a fearful guy. I was in Sao Paulo, and we didn't have a ticket to get on. Now, you can just imagine, for any of you who have traveled with me before on mission trips, Mr. Fear is there, and I'm going, what are we going to do? I was about to go nuts. I looked at the couple. He got the buddy pass. I looked at him and said, Hawkins, I will never do a buddy pass again. They moved us from there, flew us into Orlando. I don't even like going to Disney World when it's a vacation. So we fly into Orlando. And the people basically say to us, if you don't get on this plane, you won't get out of here. I'm like, what is wrong with this country? Why can't we? It's pretty outside. You know why? Because Atlanta had had storms. 2 days later, it's still the impact. Well, I'm here today because I got on that plane. But I'm going to tell you something. There was some whining going on. I mean, I was complaining about walking through the fire and why, God, you know, I got to get back and preach. Why are you doing this? I don't even like traveling. I came to Brazil just for you. All that kind of stuff. I'm a good whiner. Listen, I can do it. And then I got into Atlanta, and we got into baggage claim. And I have never seen anything like it in my life. There were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of suitcases in between every baggage. I've never seen anything like it. And all of a sudden, I realized something. I was complaining, but God was walking me through the fire. All of a sudden, I got to Atlanta. I realized I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't have got on the plane in Sao Paulo. I shouldn't have got on the plane in Orlando. So you know what? God wanted the nation of Israel to understand that the Passover lamb had to go through fire. And our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, had to walk through fire. He talks about the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. All of this stuff has implements. In fact, in Exodus 12:11, it says, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He wanted the nation of Israel to understand that they were going to have to walk through fire. But God was going to take care of them. He was going to be with them. He was going to provide for them. Explicitly, he gave them instructions on everything that they were to do. So this morning, as you take this bread and as you eat it, I want you to understand something. This bread represents a life that walked through fire for you. So stop whining when he asks you to walk through fire for him. This bread represents the Passover lamb who was spotless without sin. And he did it for you. So anytime in the next few minutes as this song is going on, they're playing and they're singing, you have freedom to take the bread and the cup. It's at your leisure. Whenever you feel like God tells you to take the bread, you take it. You just listen to the words of the song. There's going to be places inside this song that if you can't celebrate and worship what God has done, then I would say you're not really a believer today. This represents his bread, his body. This represents his blood that was spilled for you. In Exodus 12:12, it says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He is going to execute judgment on us as well, because he is God. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you. Nothing will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God has saved us. He has rescued us. He is our Passover lamb. And because his blood is sprinkled up in our lives, we have life. So as they sing this song, as you feel led by the Lord to take the cup and the bread, you do so. Would you just give him praise today? Remain standing. We're almost done. I just want to remind you today that God is a God of big things. He just does one thing after another in our lives. You know what? He does. And every big thing he does points us to the one best thing. Every time God walks us through the pain and the difficulties of life, it's always pointing us to the one best thing. The one thing that we have to hold on to, the one thing that will never leave us nor forsake us, the one best thing. Amen. The nation of Israel was told to put the shoes on, get their stuff together, because he was taking them home. He was going to rescue them. No longer would they be slaves. And the people of Israel would somehow begin to understand that they were worthy because he was. Today, none of us are worthy, but Jesus still paid it all. So today, we're going to just sing this song as a conclusion. Communion reminds us that celebration is always in order. We have been set free, amen? And it is because he's paid the price. So this morning we're going to sing this song and close. When the song's over and done, go on to small groups. But I just want to remind you again. Everything God does in your life, every big thing he does, if you'll just think about it, it always points to the one best thing, amen? So let's sing it together. Let's worship together. And at the end of this, guys will be free to go. It's been good, isn't it? Be here. Be with one another. Fellowship together. It's really good to be here and to remember him. Amen.